Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Matthew 19. Then the people brought the little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these."
Thank you so much. Wonderful. How are you doing? Yeah, good. Have a good week? Anything special? Do anything special this week? Still so funny to me that after, 27 years of my life, in fact, I had no Thanksgiving, I always joke that every day is Thanksgiving for a Scotsman because just thankful that we're Scottish. But that didn't involve any particular meals. But yeah, happy Thanksgiving, you guys. I hope you had a wonderful time with family and friends. And I just hope that you got a nap more than anything. Anyone who got a nap? Any naps? Nappers? So I'm going to begin this morning by dismissing the kids. We have, during the whole season of Advent, we're going to have the kids with us in the first part of our gathering because we want them to worship alongside us. We're going to talk a little bit about what this Advent season is all about, if you haven't heard by now. But we're going to dismiss them so they don't have to listen to me for too long. But they're going to have some really fun stuff to do in their classes. So Elaine and Katie and Sharon, where are you guys? So all the kids who'd normally be in their classes, I'd invite you to go and head off to that corner there and go and be with Katie, Elaine, and Sharon. And Stephen. Hi, Stephen. Any other kids want to head out there? Any big kids want to head out there? Anyone just would rather just go be with them? They're practicing some pretty cool stuff that we're going to hear on the 21st of December, so they got a busy time ahead. Thanks, kids. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that we are on the threshold of this season. We want to engage with it deeply. We don't want it to slip by. We don't want it to be a time when we just get caught up in the commercialism and the shallow stuff that is so much prevalent in this part of the season. And we want to enjoy all the things that we can enjoy because we are in flesh. We are human beings, and there's so many good things that we can enjoy in this season. But we really want to not miss you, Lord. We don't want to miss the power and the meaning of this season. So, Lord, be with us. Be with the kids now as they are out with their teachers and with their friends. And we just pray for a joyful time, a time of fun, a time of learning, a time of growing. And we're so grateful for the children in our congregation, our community. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That candle's really struggling, isn't it? I'm going to be looking over. If it goes out, let me know. Just cough. And I'll go over there and fix it. My name is Grant, and I have the privilege and the pleasure to serve as lead pastor at New Song Church. And I guess this is my eighth Christmas here? Woo! So good. So yeah, it's good. Just want to welcome anyone who's a guest with us this morning, whether you're someone who has not been here for a while and you're back, nice to see you. And if you're someone who's just decided to pop in here this morning and check out on what we're doing, what we're up to, I would encourage you to fill in a Connect card if you've never filled one in before. We'd love to know that you were here. And this will mean that we can just give you a brief update each week about what's going on, because there's so much going on. It's more than we can usually tell on a Sunday. But we have an email that goes out on Thursdays to share all the stuff that's happening, all the ways to get involved. The second thing is a prayer card here. And we take prayer seriously at New Song Church, as folks who seek Jesus should do. It's one of the primary ways that we connect with God. So if you have a prayer request, I'd invite you to fill this in. and then giving envelopes. We have a worship guide you should have received this morning, and on the back, we're very transparent. That's where we're at currently with our budget. We would love to finish the year strongly so we can start 2026 with full vigor and energy. So consider how you might support the ministries of New Song there. All three of these can go into the box that's just outside by these doors here, or there's a box in the foyer. The prayer cards, we have another box which is on the table at the back for communion, which is for pastors only. If you've got something that you just want to share with the pastors, then fill a card out and put it in the little box on the back table there. So I want to say, this is not, I'm not being narky or grumpy, but it's come to my, someone said this morning at New Song, people have a habit of turning up late for church. And I just want to say, a lot of you were here earlier for pancakes. I just want to suggest to you that didn't that feel good?
Yes.
Didn't it though? You know, one of the things, when I was first back at church 27 years ago, I never went to Sunday school. It was before church. It was too early, you know. I had more coffee to drink. But one day I forgot to change my clock and ended up coming early and attended Sunday school. From that day forward, we never missed it, Ronna and I, because such was the power of being there earlier and experiencing more of the fellowship and the life of the church that we were in. We never missed it again. So I suggest to you that perhaps that's a good time to come every week because you can just be here and get to know each other better. So amen. Also, if you missed the pancakes, you can still donate just out of the kindness of your heart. See Stephen, or you can put one of these giving envelopes and say, for Pancake Day, and stick that in the box, because we don't want to miss out on that. I think that's all of my little announcements. Welcome to Advent. We have a really exciting series of sermons lined up for the next 4 weeks. As we make our way together as a family, almost like we're traveling towards the day when we celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, we're starting early. I remember when I was a worship leader back in the day, and I got all these complaints about why when you start Advent, you don't do Christmas songs, because, you know, we sort of move our way gradually towards it. So from that day on, I was like, we're coming, we're here. So Ben, I think it's great. Ben's doing the same thing. We're here. And it's the moment we're approaching is a special day when God met us. Like, God met the world. Not in some mysterious, mystical way, but in flesh, born to a young girl in a faraway, obscure part of the world. It's a small story, really, in its origin. It's a small story, a humble story, but it is a good news. It's good news to the small and the powerless. On that day when it came, it was the good news to those who didn't have much good news. And it's good news to all who recognize their smallness in this world and their powerlessness and call out to Jesus that he might come and be born into their lives. Every late summer, early fall, the teaching team, we begin to think about how we might tell again the story, maybe in a fresh way. What clothes might we put on to have us engage again and not get stale in this amazing story? And we've done quite a few things. You might remember we considered what to wear this Christmas. Yeah, remembering the call of the gospel to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That was pretty clever, wasn't it? What to wear this Christmas. We visited Ebenezer Scrooge to remind ourselves of the power of the nativity that reaches into the past, that meets us in the present every minute, every second, every moment, and floods the future with hope. And last year, we considered the power of the music of the blues to lead us into the rhythms of Advent season, which are not all joyful. There's darkness. We wouldn't know that the light had come were it not to shine into darkness. Well, this series, ironically, arose from a conversation around the Anderson household table. And ironically, it was when Mel asked her kids, her four children, to think about some ideas for Advent series. We're not closed off to asking people of all ages for ideas. She asked her kids, and Kaylee, her eldest daughter, commented, you know, this is my last Christmas as a child. And Mel's like, what do you mean? Last Christmas as a child? And she said, well, I'll be 18 next Christmas. That's it. 18's the cutoff point. And Mel probably asked something like, well, why would that change anything? Well, that's the question that kind of arose that brought us to this place. Why would it change anything? How does a child see the world? How might we adopt that posture and that way of seeing and approaching this season? We've come up with four words for the 4 weeks of Advent that we believe will guide us into this way of encountering the story of Jesus' birth, because a child is born and Christmas is for kids of all ages. The first word is curiosity. The second is dependence, imagination, and delight. Each of these words speak volumes about what children are like. And we remember, as we heard today, that Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What did Jesus mean? He had been a child himself, and he welcomed and he highlighted children throughout his ministry, as we seek to do. How do we become like little children and thereby enter the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to come to Christmas like a child? What might it tell us about the story? What might it tell us about how we hear it and experience it? What might it tell us about what we have perhaps lost? And what might it tell us about how to change our perspective and recapture something of the power and the sheer surprise of what it means that the one through whom the universe and everything in it was created became flesh and lived among us? So today we're invited to consider what it might mean to be curious. Our word is, I don't mean strange. You guys have got that nailed. I mean, as in curiosity. Yeah, Penny. I love Penelope. So let's begin with a definition. How about that? Definition, curiosity, is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as a strong desire to know or learn something. I think that's a childlike quality for sure. When a child comes into this world, every waking moment is centered in a place of curiosity, not because of their decision to be curious, but because that's the way God made us. The psychologist Alison Gopnik said this, that babies are the most powerful learning machines in the universe. It's not just a strong desire to learn something, it's a strong desire to learn everything. We are built to be curious. From day one, scientists tell us that a child's brain forms over 1 million new connections every second. That's mind-boggling. They tell us that curiosity literally builds their brain. What if curiosity also builds our faith? What if Advent is God inviting us to rediscover wonder? Not with a tired, cynical, adult heart, but with a curious, childlike one. So it's true, we all may begin as learning machines, but over time, many of us lose our drive to discover. We lose our curiosity. Why might that be the case? I think there's many, many reasons, but I've figured out a few I think are part of it. And one of them is our education system, perhaps, school. I actually went to teaching when I was leaving high school back in the dark ages, back in 1873, kids. when we had chalk and a slate, right? And I kind of went in with this desire to share my love of, because I've always been a very curious person. I loved animals and birds and nature and rocks. I'd sit with my back to a tree for 3 hours and just look and see what showed its face in the woods, right? And I had this love of learning and I wanted to share it. But I think, sadly, in some ways, the educational system is less about encouraging curiosity and nurturing that, and maybe more about learning facts that the kids can then regurgitate to pass tests. There's a lot of pressure on teachers to get the kids through certain standards of testing, right? And it's not easy to solve. I don't know how to fix that, but maybe that's something that can lead us to a lack of curiosity. Teacher, tell me the right answer. I'm going to memorize. I'm going to put it back on paper. I think the second thing, and it's massive for our generation and our time, and adults, kids of all ages, you are not immune to this. Our smartphones, this contains all the knowledge in the world. And it's in my pocket, so I got it. I know everything. And if you ask me a question, I know you have the same thing. I have this impulse to just go like, oh, I'll look it up. Yeah, I do remember the days when my dad had a set of encyclopedias, and if you want to know anything, you'd go and get the encyclopedias out. And that was it, unless something happened to come on television that hit the spot of it, your curiosity, right? And you go on the A, you know, looking for whatever the word, and you go, oh, it's not in there. Oh, I guess we'll never know. So we have this sense that we know everything. The third thing is this, I think we live in a culture where people fear getting it wrong. Saying I don't know is perceived, I think, as a weakness. I don't know. Like, and curiosity demands making mistakes, right? Experimentation, being right. If that's your highest goal, you're not going to be a curious person. I think online sometimes people get mocked or for asking naive questions, so they stay quiet. John Maxwell, this leadership guru guy, you probably might know him, but he said this, when you lose your curiosity, you basically have started to give up on life. You know, I think we would hope that the church would be a place where this was not the case. That our spiritual communities would be places of deep curiosity and discovery and wonder and all these beautiful words. Sadly, I think that's mostly not the case in churches. I think the death of curiosity has infected Christ's body. I think certainty is killing us. I remember going with my best friend, Scott, one of my best friends. I got more best friends now. I'm collecting best friends. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. But I went to see this Jesus movie with him, and it's just, I told this story before, but it's so funny because it just made me laugh so hard because we're in the line at the little theater. He's like, he's got this, he has this kind of deadpan thing, and I'll not deliver it right, but he's like, you know, it's kind of a bummer going to see these films because, like, kind of a waste of time because we know how it ends. Jesus film. Yeah, he rises from the dead, right? Wherever it might be. There's no mystery. And I think sometimes in church, we have this sense that once we know the facts about Jesus, we can mistakenly think that we've figured it out, right? We know, yeah, we know the story, we know the truth, the facts, the doctrines. Jesus came into the world as a baby. He taught people, he did miracles. He was arrested, crucified, rose again. He's coming back to fix things one day. And if you put your trust in him, then when you die, you'll go to heaven. Okay, got it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know. You tell me I don't know. I know. But here's the problem, that Christianity, this journey that we're invited into, is not a set of facts to be learned. It is a relationship to be discovered and enjoyed. Like a map of an unexplored land that you have never visited, with all of the features that are wonders to discover as you come around the next bend and there's a mountain or a river or a forest, and maybe there's something dangerous, an unexplored land. Christianity is not a set of facts to be learned, but a relationship to be discovered and enjoyed. You know, we have these creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and many other creeds that Christians are called to affirm and to believe, and they are vital for our journey. But if we learn those, we can spit them out on command, and we think that we somehow achieved this faith. It's kind of like showing slides, gathering your friends together and showing them the slides of the trip you took in your recliner. Right? You've not gone anywhere. The truth about Jesus is a welcome. These truths are a door. They are opening. They are a beginning. They are the contours in many ways of the land, but they are an invitation into a life. If we say that Jesus came, and he was born, and he lived, and he had miracles, and he taught, and he died, and he rose again, and he's coming back. That's an invitation into a relationship. And Scripture has always taught us that a healthy relationship with God has always involved curiosity. People who entered into a relationship with God have always moved forward by the power of curiosity. Prior to Christ's birth, curiosity was one of the most important things about God's people, and it is highlighted again and again and again. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew records in chapter 13, he said, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You hear that? Curiosity. I have encountered something in this God. What is to come? The prophets and the righteous people. Peter, one of Jesus' friends, maybe remembering what Jesus had said and writing to his friends in a letter called 1 Peter. And it's a letter to people who were struggling and suffering. They were, what was happening? The wheels are falling off. We're under threat. And he wrote this, he said, concerning this salvation, because he starts off telling him, remember what has happened to change everything. Then he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Yeah, the Spirit of Christ had connected with them, but it was pointing. They were curious. They were hungry. They were looking forward. And then he says these crazy words. Even angels long to look into these things. Kingdom people always sought to know God's will and to participate in it. And it took curiosity, takes that attitude, that heart, that childlike quality of curiosity to learn, to know. And the Christmas story is full of it. The characters who participate in the events of Christ's birth all demonstrate great curiosity. And their curiosity opens the door to encounter, to find themselves in the scene, in the story, in the center of the action. Firstly, the shepherds. Angels appeared. Whoa, what? They're out in the fields with this strange message. And they didn't ignore it. What did they do? They exercised curiosity. They said, let's go and see. Let's go and see. Let's go. We can say that curiosity moved their feet. Their curiosity moved their feet, and they started walking towards, they didn't really know what. The second thing is the Magi, or we call them the wise men. They followed their curiosity across a great distance, across nations, such a distance. And their curiosity is encapsulated in the words, what could this star mean? This is something. Let's go find out. And curiosity led them to worship. They would not have got there without curiosity. And they find themselves in the center of the story. That's why every nativity scene has the shepherds and the wise men. You know, the cow and the donkey and our stuff, they were just there, right? The rest were drawn in by their curiosity. Mary, who's one of the central characters of this whole story. What a remarkable person. Sadly, the Protestant church has sidelined Mary so often because fearful of things from Catholicism, right? But Mary is a superstar of this story, a curious person. When angel brought the message that she would be the one who would bring into the world, the one who would save the people from their sins, what did she say? She said, how will this be? Curiosity, not as resistance. There's another guy in this story who got struck dumb because his was more about, oh, that can't take place, come on. But Mary, how can this be? Curiosity opened her heart. And her heart stayed open. We hear more about Mary. She maintained this posture of curiosity through the events of the birth of Jesus. When the shepherds came out from the fields and they surprisingly showed up, imagine you were in the maternity ward of Pomona Hospital, whatever, right? And a bunch of shepherds showed up in the room, or just a bunch of people, plumbers, you know, firemen. You'd be like, whoa. this is weird. All these folks started showing up, and they were the kind of grubby, weird folk. So they came. And what does Luke tell us? It says this about Mary. Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. Like curiosity. A little later on, there was these two people, Anna and Simeon, and they were in the temple. And they'd been waiting patiently for the Messiah to come. They had Olympic standard curiosity. Decades of being in the temple because their engagement with God led them to have this curiosity that had not been satisfied. It had not gone away. And they were there when the day when Jesus came to be dedicated, this infant, and they were able to pray blessing over him and over his family. But there were also those in the story who lacked any curiosity at all. And let's just tell you, when kids do a nativity play, these people are generally not on the stage. We don't really mention them. Because their actions, their questions, and their behavior was not centered on curiosity, it was centered around their own needs. Their certainty, I would say. The first one is Herod. What did Herod do when he heard from these wise men that something magnificent was happening for him? Something was happening. Was he curious? No, he was threatened. A king is to be born? All he could see was his throne and his crown and a question mark over it. And he became murderous. Murderous. And the religious leaders, kind of oblivious. They had moved into many of them had moved into a reality of certainty. They were the givers of all truth. Like me. How do you look up to me? Because I know everything. Right? The Bible Answer Man. Remember that show with Hank Hanegraaff? I always found that a bit disturbing, you know? You ask me any question about God, the universe, faith, I'll give you the answer. Remember to donate. No, I'm kidding. The religious leaders, curiosity leads to participation in the story. And a lack of curiosity seems to lead to completely missing the point, missing Jesus. What is the difference between these two groups of people? That one group seems to indicate this sense of curiosity, a desire, a hunger to know more, but kind of an open-ended hunger, not naming it, but just saying, I want to be participant. I want to know I'm here, I'm ready, I'm present. And the others not. Well, I think the word is humility. Humility. Humility is the breeding ground for curiosity. People who are not humble are not curious. And those who have a genuine deep sense of humility, once again like me, are curious. Yeah, you know I'm sarcastic. Remember Stephen said last week, I think that was sarcasm. So just be warned. If you're new here, I can be a bit sarky sometimes. It's a Scottish thing. I've tried to shake it. It's impossible. So, you know, I'll tell you when what I'm saying, believe it is true, and I'll try and indicate when what I'm saying is not true. Watch my face, because I'll go, right? I am not the humble person. I know I struggle all the time with this, right? Humility is a breeding ground for curiosity, because look at the people. Mary was a young girl, literally at the bottom of the social ladder. Nobody. She was nobody. And to have this thing come into her life, where could she go but up and forward and be curious? The shepherds were marginalized. These people out in the field, no one cared about them. They were taking care of the sheep. They were spiritually unclean. They were defiled. Many people say one of the reasons was because they were so busy out in the fields that they missed all the religious festivals. They couldn't be participants because they were busy out in the fields protecting the flock from the lions and the tigers and the bears. And then the wise men, the magi, right? You don't think much about them. These were strange foreigners. They were out of place. They were not people who would be in Jerusalem. They were not only foreigner people, not Jewish, but pagans, but practicers of astrology and magical stuff. in that setting, they had no grounds to stand upon to be proud. They simply came because they were curious, and even they got included in the story. When it comes to knowledge of God and this relationship and this season, humility is the only appropriate posture. Curiosity is the posture by which people continue now, today, to participate in the story of redemption. And it's about humility. To not believe that you have it all together, that you know everything. How can we learn humility? Well, being humbled, that's how I've learned it, when I get ahead of myself. When my, you know, I get too big for my britches, boots, whatever the saying is. Inevitably, you know, pride comes before a fall. But I think there's some ways to do that, just by thinking about how much we know as people. And the first thing I just want to think about is, this is like ponder God, right? For a minute, if you can handle that. We're going to just think about who God, a God, right? This little three-letter word that stands for such a beyond understanding person, personality. 1 Corinthians 2:7 to 10 says this about what God has done, what God does, what God plans. He says, we declare God's wisdom. Those are massive words. If you think about God, infinite in all of his attributes, eternal in all his ways, without end, without beginning or end, and above all things, and holding all things together, God's wisdom. A mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. But let me tell you, he has revealed but the smallest, tiny part. It is that which we need to know right now. But to know God in all of his fullness is really an impossibility. 1 Corinthians also says this, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. If you can imagine God being foolish. So the very edges of God, there is no such thing, but if you go to the very edges of the place where God is not wise in any way, it makes our wisdom look like just nothing, like ridiculous foolishness, folly. Augustine said this, if you understand him, it would not be God. If you understand God, it's not God that we're talking about. Anything about God. Maybe that's a bit high of a reach. We're all going to feel a bit like, well, yeah, I don't know much in light of that. What about we go just lower down, okay? Human level. We're all people. Let's have an IQ contest right now. There's the cards and your seat backs. We're going to fill in, see who's got the, who's smartest in the room. Ready? I'm sorry I didn't do that now. We're going to do a different thing. I was thinking about this and like, how would I kind of get over the idea that maybe we don't know as much as we think we know? And I was experiencing some curiosity of my own. So where did I go when I was experiencing curiosity? I went to ChatGPT because that's my new Google. You ask me any question, I'll get you an answer. Well, it may or may not be true, depending on how the question is given, etc. Right? It's not perfect. But I thought this was cool. I asked the question, what percentage of human knowledge does the average person actually know? Okay? Anyone, you guess this, what percentage? Huh? 2%! You are... It's honestly two. You are very, very smart. Huh? Smart. Yeah, I'm really can't. I also, another thing to know about me, I'm a little bit deaf. I'm starting to realize that. Rock and roll. Did my ears in, okay? But it's still worth shouting out at me anyway, okay? Well, here's what it said. It said this. Here's a way. I kind of love how it does it sometimes. It sets it out. This is exactly what it said. Think of every field, physics, medicine, history, languages, engineering, art, law, computer science, plus all tacit know-how, local traditions, and lived experience worldwide. Scientific and technical literature alone adds millions of new papers each year, and that's just one slice of knowledge. The average person only knows a tiny, tiny slice, a few languages. How many people here speak one language? No, really, put your hands up. Keep your hand up if you speak two languages. Keep it up if you speak three languages. Four? Whoa, that's cool. A few languages, basic math, I don't even know that. Some school science, ditto. A little bit of history, I know some of that, but don't ask me dates. Training for maybe one to two domains, their job, their hobbies, a small number of books they've actually read deeply. Even a brilliant specialist knows a thin line through one or two fields and has only a surface grasp of most others. If you tried to put a number on it, an honest estimate would be far less than 1%. Realistically, we're probably taking a tiny fraction of a percent, something like 0.0000 something percent of all that humanity collectively knows. So in light of that, that's where we are. That's where we are. In this world where this God has entered in, this God we've talked about, Jesus, when God came in the flesh, he didn't cease to be God. He just put our clothing on and came in a way that we could then understand, but he remained God with us. So we've got to embrace this. Wow, God, I can't know you unless you make yourself known to me. God, I don't know much about this world. I really don't know much. And then think about this, that God is not a set of facts to be learned, but a relationship to discover and enjoy. Because this God who came, whose birth we look forward to, that we long for, that we celebrate, loves you with all that he is, with all that he is, all of his eternal, magnificent, unknowable power. He loves you. And he welcomes you and he invites you to embrace a journey of discovering all that that means. To learn the contours and the places and the rhythms of this life in relationship with the one who loves you. It's like a little child. These learning machines. Discovering her parents. First, it's just a blur, right? Little babies, fresh born, their eyes are a little bit, you know, shocked by everything. In fact, parents are scary when babies are born, right? You know, they've lived in this small world with nothing really. It's like lights and muffled sounds, and it's kind of a picture of this, isn't it? The deadness of life, and then we're entering into this new way of seeing everything, and we start to see and hear. But a baby first sees the blur, and then the baby sees the two eyes and the smile. I remember doing it when I did a little bit of teaching in college. They'd get you to do developmental stuff with children, and you had to learn this yourself by having different kids at different ages and say, draw a person. And the first thing a kid did is just a big circle with two dots and a thing, and then sometimes they had arms coming out the side of the head. I'm like, what is this? This is rubbish, kid. You don't even know how to draw a person. I was really disappointed. That's why I quit. I'm like, I can't work with these people. But that's what these learn, that's what they see. That's the most important thing to them, is just the circle with two dots and a mouth. But then over time, they start to learn more about the character, the personality. But as they're doing that, they're discovering how they fit. What's this relationship? And then the relationship with everything else. They start to become like their parents through proximity and through love and shared experiences. This is the invitation. And it only happens by a sense of first humility. I don't know this. And curiosity. I want to know. I'm going to share a few scriptures. I just want us to ponder what these mean in light of what we've been talking about. The first one is in Psalm 139. This might be a prayer. It was a prayer. The psalmist wrote, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." This is the God. This is the God about whom we're not called to learn facts about, but to experience the purposefulness and the love and the presence of this God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this enigmatic, mysterious thing which can't but invite us into curiosity, because it tells us that we're yet to know who we are. He has made everything beautiful in its time, God has. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Therefore, be curious. And finally, John said to his friends, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." Yes, we are children of God. We praise, we celebrate, we worship that God loves us so much that he's called us children. But yet what we are to be has not been made known. I'm going to invite the band up as we close and move towards a chance to sing together about this truth, this beautiful truth. I just want to say kudos to the band. Yeah. Right? I love, love, love what you guys are doing today. And kudos to the kids who are in the band too. Yeah. Grateful. Here's what I want us to think about today. The first thing is this. I want us to celebrate our lack of understanding. Celebrate it. So let's smash this cultural sense that to not understand is weak. Or it's to be shunned, or we pretend that we know more than we know. Let's celebrate in light of who God is, and in light of what we actually know genuinely as human beings on this planet. Let's celebrate our lack of understanding and engage our hunger to know more. Recognize I am empty and I want to be filled. I think it's a beautiful thing I read by Blaise Pascal, who's like a philosopher, and he said this wonderful thing, because sometimes we can feel like, and I think we're taught sometimes in church, that if you don't know all the answers, you're not as good a Christian, or maybe you haven't figured it out, you haven't met God, right? Think about this. He said this, "Comfort yourself." This is Jesus talking. "Comfort yourself. You would not seek me if you had not found me." You better believe that the shepherds and the wise men, when they left the side of that thing, they had found this. They had found Jesus, and it began something because they found him. I imagine they intently continued on with the search for more. Comfort yourself. You would not seek me if you had not found me. So firstly, let's celebrate that we are the slow people in the world, right? We embrace it. Yeah, I don't know much at all. I know God loves me. Oh, I want to go into the depths of that. I want to know, but I don't know. Yeah, I don't have it all together. So this leads into the second thing. I want to invite you to add the phrase, "I don't know," to become a central part of your vocabulary. with God and with other people? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know is the journey to I might know. And then I think I do know. And then, hey, can we discuss what we think we might know? I don't know. Because one of the best descriptions I've ever heard about walking with God is from another older, no longer with us, writer, theologian. His name was Anselm. And he said that this journey is this. It's faith seeking understanding. It's a journey. I have come to faith to put my trust in the one who came and gave his life for me. And now I'm on a journey to know him better, to know him more, fueled by my curiosity. I celebrate that I don't have all the answers, and I look to God. I start in the manger. I look over the edge like a little child. I reach up and I look over the edge into the manger, and I see this baby, and I wonder, what is to come? What is the story, as the shepherds did, as the Magi did, as Mary did about her own child? I'm going to invite you to sing with the band and sing together this song, What Child Is This? And this tells the story. It gives some sense of what was to come. So let's sing together, and then we're going to come to the table of communion together and celebrate that even though we don't know all things, we are known by God and we are welcomed by him into this relationship. Let's sing together. What child is this? Amen. To be curious, to be open, that's the call. Often we call coming to Christ surrender, that we're open. We come to the communion table, and we don't come to the table because we have all the answers. That's not how we're invited. We come to the table because we are needy people. We also don't come to the table to get all the answers and leave understanding everything. We come because we are hungry and we are thirsty. And we are in need of Christ's welcome and presence. And we're celebrating that today by coming to the table. If this is your story, then we come not only humbly in the face of such a gift, such a love, that we have been declared free from condemnation, that we have been offered eternal life, that we've been offered a reconciliation with the God who made us and with our neighbors, and then called to live out that together, side by side, with love. You know, there's been arguments within the church about what happens when we take communion together. You know, people in history have lost their lives over what exactly happens here. Certainty literally killing us about what all this, how all this works. But it is indeed a mystery. It's something that we are called to do, and we trust that God will use this to help us to grow, to turn our hearts and minds again to what has been done for us, that truth. And I think you can learn all the facts about this and miss the point completely. The disciples who sat at that first table with Jesus, were they curious? You bet they were. Set up Passover for me, and then he's there, and they're thinking, why did he wash our feet? He's the one. Why did he wash our feet? Why did he say that this body, this bread is his body given for us? Why did he say that this cup is his blood for our forgiveness? Something, why is he saying someone's going to betray him? What's going to happen? It was a table of questions. But Jesus didn't answer all the questions. He simply said, come, trust me. Come with me. Eat from this. Drink from this. I have got you. Trust me through the darkness of the night to come and through the Friday and the Saturday of silence And yes, I'm going to rise again, but then the journey will just begin. Come, walk with me, follow me. So this morning, come. Come with your curiosity. Taste the bread. Taste the cup. Wonder at such a love, such grace for us, that God would set aside his glory and come and be among us and give up his life to give us his life. In your own time, table at the back or the front, come and take a piece of bread and take the cup and then return to your seat and we'll take them together shortly. To take communion, we're going to read together. There's two parts to this. There's the part that I read and then there's the part that you all read. And we will do this together, and then it will say, take the bread together. We'll take the bread, and we'll do the same for the cup. Let's read these words together. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We come as children, curious, needy, trusting, and joyful, not with answers, but with open hands. Children do not earn their meals. They simply come to the table because they belong. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He also said, I am the bread of life, and give us this day our daily bread. We receive this bread with childlike trust, believing Jesus gives us everything we need. Let's take the bread. Children know how to celebrate, how to laugh, sing, and delight in every good gift. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and my cup overflows. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We receive this cup with joy, remembering that Jesus rescues us, forgives us, and fills our heart with delight. Children dream without fear. They ask, what if? God says, see, I am doing a new thing. And to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. We lay down our citizenship. We pick up wonder. We imagine life with Christ and step into it with joy. Jesus is enough. He is our delight. Amen. Hi. Me first? Excellent. So I just want to, again, encourage us. It's not quite a level of beg. It's more encourage. We have this amazing thing that's happening next Sunday. It's called Winter's Mystery. And it is a choir from West Covina High School. And we're really, really privileged to have this. There was another church couldn't do it, so they asked if we would host. And it's basically a journey into the themes and ideas of wintertime. And then it culminates with the idea about Emmanuel, Christ with us. It's good. There's a string quartet of really amazing musicians and a piano player and a full choir from West Covina with an amazing choir director. And there's a narrator who points through it, will share some thoughts with us. I would love to fill this place. Because I think you'll be bummed if you miss it, because it's going to be super cool. People say, oh, it was so good. Oh, I should have gone. But B, because I really want these group of kids, these high school students, to be blessed for a community to show up and support them. So outside, just outside the doors, there's a bunch of cards. You don't need one if you have a calendar with a Google thing and you write the thing down. But if you know someone that might enjoy something beautiful during the holiday season, please grab a couple of cards and invite them to come. That would be amazing. It is next Sunday at 5 p.m. Doors open at 4:30. There'll be extra chairs because we're hoping for lots of people. One more thing. I'm going to text all of us with a Facebook event. Who here has social media? Facebook. If you get this, could you please just share the event on your page so we can get the word out to have people come and experience that. Second thing I've got to share is Soup Sunday is next week. Woohoo! And it's all Christmas soups. No, I don't even know what that would be, right? But if you've got a Christmas winter recipe, then Bring it. That would be amazing. Soup's on the next
What's
week.
A Christmas soup?
It's got holly and the ivy and... I don't know
I don't
Christmas.
Want that soup.
It's good old Scotch broth.
Well, if you are visiting us, Soup Sunday is a very popular Sunday.
Very popular.
Because of the soup.
Yes.
So
and the banana bread.
Come hungry. And banana bread.
Sometimes.
And dessert. Sometimes. Something that is happening now is if you received one of these last Sunday, we are collecting holiday sweets and treats. So for our pantry guests, we put together a lovely pantry holiday bag to gift our pantry guests when they come on the 20th for the distribution. And so just a little example of what you can pick up anywhere, any store you're at, just a couple of extra sweets and treats. You should have received this, and this is just an example. Some people go and bring me every single thing that they see on this list, and that's fine too. But anything that just says holiday, please bring those donations in on Sunday, and we are collecting them for two more Sundays. If you would like to sign up, we're serving hot chocolate that day, we're serving coffee that day, we are playing music that day. There's a whole team already in charge of the distribution that day. But if you would like to help with something else, please see me afterwards. I will register you right away on the computer. So please see me right afterwards. And then the other thing that we are doing, ladies, this Saturday, I hope you're ready for it. Who knows what's coming? The clothing swap. Yes, the clothing, but we're also doing a cookie swap. So you bring the clothing, you bring the cookie, we will set up the swap. You should have also received a postcard. That is a really fun time together where we just say, hey, this didn't look good on you. How about it looks good on you, Adrian? It might work for you. It is just a fun time for our community to really bond together, share our wonderful things. I have already a couple bags ready to go. But please make note of that day. Get, I can't think of the name of this, a postcard, a flyer, with all the information on it. We want really great items from your closet that you're not using anymore. What we are going to do right now in a second after the blessing is that these two sections are going to be broken down. The chairs are going to be broken down. We're going to stack them five high and we're going to push them to the side because my ministry team is going to set this place up right after service. So you two sections, you have some work to do, all right? We'll save you a cookie from next week. Do not break down this section. Do not break down that section. Just the two sections.
You know, no one's ever going to sit there again. No, everyone's going to help. We're going to close with a blessing for Advent now. Once I get my papers in order. Yeah, that's good. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. Bless you.